You would please turn your Bibles over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. We'll be reading from there in just a second. The church at first in Thessalonica that we read about in 1 Thessalonians was a very new church and a new group of Christians. But the city that it was in, Thessalonica, was a rough city. It was a rough city for any group of Christians, but let alone babes in Christ. And so when we read about this first visit to this church in Thessalonica, when Paul visits there in Acts chapter 17, read with me in verse 6. Luke writes, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.'" So Paul, Jason, and the other disciples that are there are trying to preach Jesus to the people at Thessalonica. And as you'll read in verses 1 through 4, that people were persuaded by their teaching. But then there were others that weren't, because they were too loyal to the king at that time. So we already see that there's political issues with the brethren at Thessalonica that they have to deal with. But another issue that they have to deal with in Thessalonica, I was just blessed with the opportunity to write a 14-page paper on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so when you're writing a 14-page paper, you read quite a bit of commentaries, biblical encyclopedias, works that people have dug up that nobody ever reads. You find them in the library, they're covered in dust. But you read a lot of interesting things, and one of the things that Thessalonica was known for was the cult of Dionysus. And Dionysus was the god of wine and fertility. And the people in the city worshipped him as a sex symbol, an excuse to go out and party and do whatever they want. And so when Paul is writing this letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, the first three chapters of the book, he spends giving them an exhortation, praising them for their good works, you know, that they're able to battle against this. But then the meat of the issue, what he's really trying to get at, he begins in verse 4. And so I'd like you to read with me there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And so Paul is calling these people, this brethren here in Thessalonica, he's calling them to be a holy people, a consecrated people, one that is set apart from others. And he gives them three things that they should do. If you look closely at this section, beginning in verse 3, you'll see three "that" phrases. He begins three phrases that begin with the word "that," implying the infinitives that they are to be doing. And he says that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, and that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. And all three of those "that" phrases are referring to sexual things. Vessel in this verse, like many of us might think off the top of our head, is referring to a wife, as it's used in 1 Peter. The vessel is actually referring to one's body, and being able to control yourself in certain instances. And then that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner. That is also a sexual phrase, that they might have been taking advantage of the brethren within their church sexually. And so as we read this, we see that he's calling them to get away from this. That they are supposed to be a holy people because we serve a holy God. And we are called to the same calling as well. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is this idea of purity. That we are called to be a holy people. And in a society where people could care less about this word, I think it's something that we need to focus on. As Leviticus 11, verse 44 reads, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." We need to focus on how to live a pure life. We serve a pure God, and therefore we ourselves need to be pure followers. And it's hard when there's just so many misconceptions that society teaches us, and the Bible says something completely different. One is that living with somebody is completely normal before marriage. But we read something completely different in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. We read that sex before marriage is totally normal and acceptable, because how do you know if it's going to be good when you're married? So you might as well test it out before marriage to make sure it's good. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 tells us that our body is the temple of God. But some people think it's their own to do what they wish with it. And then another thing, the whole book, the whole chapter of chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians talks about divorce. But yet that's something that today so many people just go into marriage almost expecting a divorce. That this is not going to be a long-term deal, just something for right now. And there are just so many things that society is teaching us, and it expects as normal. But then when we dig into God's Word, it calls us to be so much more. A pure and holy people is what we read about. Something that's a higher calling than most people of this world even care to understand. And so this morning I want to take a little detour, and we're going to address two different groups. Pretty simple subgroups, women and men. And some of the little differences that they have to, the challenges that you might go through of staying pure. And obviously I am not a woman, so I might be a little biased or might not fully understand the things that women have to go through. But thankfully I do have a fiance who is, and she's been able to help me out. And we've talked about many of these things that are difficult for women growing up, younger and old. So the first thing that comes to my mind is modesty. And it's an age-old problem. I don't think this is a new problem that is just now occurring for women. But what is fashionable and in right now may not always be the most appropriate thing for Christian women to be wearing. Yet it is so easy to get drawn into the things of this world and want to fit in and wear what everybody else is wearing. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, reads, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Women are called to be modest, having humility and decency with what they wear. And I admire so many Christian women who find ways to wear modest dressing in today's society. Because it is so much more difficult for women to dress modestly in today's society than it is for men. You know, men, all we have to do is put on jeans and a t-shirt, and that's good enough. But for girls, some reason, just putting on jeans isn't cute enough. There's always something more that they gotta put on. And they may not look like everyone else. A Christian girl may look weird in today's society. You know, they're not gonna have those low-cut shirts. They're not going to have the hiked up shorts or the revealing mini skirts. They're going to look a little bit different. And yet they're still called to be modest and decent in what they wear. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And I think that that can go for especially in what we wear as well. And so, ladies, I challenge you that as you put on your clothing in the morning, that when you look in the mirror, you don't ask yourself, would my husband or my boyfriend be okay with what I'm wearing? Or maybe would my parents be okay with what I'm wearing? But instead ask yourself, is God going to be okay with what I'm wearing? And what I'm wearing, am I giving the glory to God? Or am I trying to show off what I have? And again, society has changed so much with modesty. I found this quote, which I think you might find interesting, from a 1957 Modern Girl magazine, wrote, "It is hardly necessary to waste words over the so-called bikini, since it is inconceivable that any girl with any tact and decency would ever wear such a thing." And in 1957 was when the first bikini was released. And that's what people said about it. But today, it's hard to go to the beach anymore and not find a woman who's not in a bikini. And a survey at Princeton was done on young men who were given images of women that were dressed scandalously. And they were studying the brain. And so when these men were given images of women in bikinis, for example, or lingerie, they were studying the parts of their brain that lit up. And the results were just staggering. And every man that they studied, the parts that lit up were the parts of the brain that normally light up that are associated with objects, like a hammer or a saw. And so what they were able to draw from that study is that when these men were looking at the women dressed like that, they didn't see them as a human being. They simply saw them as an object. And so we need to think twice about what we are wearing. Because it is so easy for men to be just so quickly turned on by what women are wearing. We need to look at one more passage from where the scripture reading was read from, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to focus on verse 6. "That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And as we also forewarned you and testified." Again, as we stated earlier, this is talking about taking advantage of somebody sexually speaking. And it was happening in the church. And we need to think twice about what we wear, and especially at church. How bad would it be if we were a stumbling block to one of our own brothers or even sisters at church by what we are wearing? We need to be modest in what we wear. One other thing that I want to talk about with women is porn or pornography. And most of you kind of have confused looks that why is this up with women? Because mainly that's a problem that men suffer with, not really women. But I think this is a problem that girls struggle with as well. In a recent study, they questioned guys asking what they thought about women who read porn or watched porn and what they thought about that. And more than half of the men that they interviewed found this as sexy and attractive when a woman was watching pornography or reading about it. And it's true, because society doesn't think anything of it when movies like Magic Mike come out or 50 Shades of Grey, that when women go and see that, that's their pleasure time. They need to go see that. But if a man was to go see a movie filled with topless women and strippers, they would be frowned upon. And this is not just a problem that men suffer with. Women do suffer from this problem as well. And all I'm going to say, we will talk about porn later, but I will leave it at this for now. That if you don't want your husband or your wife or your boyfriend watching porn, as a woman, you yourself need to make sure that you are pure in what you are watching as well. Now I want to switch gear and focus on the men. I think there is a little more that I personally can say on this topic, a lot of it from experience. And one of the first things is lust. And lust really comes down to having a strong sexual desire for someone or even something in some cases. But before we get into this too much, let's take a look at Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119 verse 9 can kind of give us a way of where the lust might take over is when we fall out of step. Verse 9 reads, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." And I think this is true because the second most boys get away from authority, and especially from God's word, that is when they wander off and do exactly what they want to do. And I speak as one from falling guilty of this myself. All it takes is just one look at a woman, or simply a picture in the right way. And if you're not on guard to watch and protect your mind, how quickly a simple look can turn into temptation and lust and then sin. And again, I think this is why it is so important for women and what you wear, because all it does take for a man is one simple look, and he can be lusting just like that. In Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, beginning in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Just looking at a woman can cause a man to lust if he's not controlling the thoughts that are racing through his mind. And something that's interesting about this verse, I was in a Bible study with a couple people this summer, and one of the ladies actually spoke up about this passage. And she said that, you know, lusting is a two-way street. A man, most of the time, she said not every, but most of the time, he needs something to cause him to lust. And she knows so many women that just go ahead and blame men, that they can't control anything that they look at. But she said most of the time it's what women are wearing that cause them to lust in the first place. Lust, again, is having a very strong sexual desire for someone or something. You crave it. You start to long for it. And sin is taking place within your heart when you are lusting for this. Like men in the bikini survey that we talked about earlier, they didn't see the women as objects. They didn't see the women as humans. They saw them as objects. And that's what happens when we start lusting after something. And this leads into the danger of pornography. Porn is a disease that will destroy a man. It can creep inside of you, and it can be almost impossible to get away in certain cases. Because when you look at something, that's something that's going to stick with you. And once you see something, you can't undo seeing something. That's the whole reason I use a PowerPoint or a keynote. So that you guys see these verses, you see the points, and so that you kind of follow along on what I'm doing. You're going to remember this, hopefully. That's the point. But when you're looking at these things on a screen, or watching things on a television, those are going to stay with you. And they're so tough to get out of your head. The definition of pornography is the printed or visual material containing the explicit description or display of sexual organs or activity intended to stimulate erotic rather than emotional feelings. And how prevalent is pornography in today's society? And on the next couple of slides off, I'm going to have a bunch of statistics come up about how prevalent pornography is in today's society. And there were thousands that I could show that would probably give you the same reaction that these ones will have. So I want you to look at these. 25% of all search engine requests are for porn. That's 68 million requests daily. 34% of internet users have been exposed to sexual material that was unwanted. 29% of those are 14 to 17-year-olds on computers. In 2008, the porn industry made more money than Google, Microsoft, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Netflix, and Apple combined. A $98 billion industry. 68% of young men and 18% of women answered that they view porn at least once every week. One in every five mobile searches is for porn. 24% of smartphone owners admit to having pornographic material on their mobile handset. Not searching it, but they have apps downloaded for it. 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women say they are addicted to pornography. 9 out of 10 boys first viewed porn before the age of 18. And this was a survey done on over 20,000 young men. The first exposure to porn among men is on average about the age of 12. 70% of 18 to 34-year-olds use porn once a month. For 85% of men and 50% of women, watching porn is at least a monthly activity. I'll come back to this one because it's going to go along with the second one. While watching pornography, dopamine is a type of neurotransmitter, which neurotransmitters are the little things in your brain that are released that make you feel a certain way. And dopamine is responsible for pleasure, experience, joy, is what dopamine is released when something good happens. In some instance, a lot of us probably get a release of dopamine every time we eat chocolate. Is one thing that probably happens in my mind, at least. But when this is released, it creates an addiction to porn and desensitizes the pleasure that should be released while having sex. And I read a study about this, about a man who was addicted to online pornography. He was a virgin. He had never had sex before. And he watched porn so much that his mind mistaked the fantasy that was happening on in his head as the real thing. His body thought that while he was watching pornography, that this was sex. And so when he went to try and have sex with an actual human being, he was unable to perform. Because his body didn't find that attractive. It was so used to watching things online. Over 25% of divorces are the cause of adultery or infidelity. And this stat is very skewed because I found a research article that was talking about in 2011 they really stopped citing infidelity as a reason for divorce. That people could just divorce without cause. So that number could be much higher today. And I found this quote from a doctor who was doing studies on pornography. I've also seen in my clinical experience that pornography damages the sexual performance of the viewers. Pornography viewers tend to have problems with premature ejaculation and erectile dysfunction. Having spent so much time in unnatural sexual experiences with paper, celluloid, and cyberspace, they seem to find it difficult to have sex with a real human being. Pornography is raising their expectation and demand for types and amounts of sexual experiences. At the same time, it is reducing their ability to experience sex. I'm sorry if these terms and things that I'm saying is a bit crude and blunt, but this is a real problem. And the stat that got me the worst was the last one that I found, is that 67% of men and 59% of women find porn and pornography is acceptable to you. And so when we read these things, the letter of 1 Thessalonians, chapters 4 through 5, and why Paul is trying to get this church to abstain from sexual immorality, it is because their society that they were in was probably worse than the one that we're in today. And so when we read those things, we need to take these to heart of how we are supposed to live our lives to be a pure people. One that is set apart from this world, where almost more than half the people that you come across will find it acceptable to watch things like pornography. And so what I want us to now focus on is I want us to look at what the Bible says about pornography and how we ourselves can stay sexually pure. And so let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. They were married, and they were naked around each other, and that was okay for them. But it is not okay for people to watch people change and to be naked. That is something that is set apart for marriage, not for those outside of marriage. But yet that is exactly what pornography is. Taking something from marriage so that others can see it." In 2 Samuel chapter 11, probably a very familiar chapter to many of us, as David sins with Bathsheba. And this is what happens when a man sees something that he shouldn't be seeing. Seeing something outside of marriage. 11, read with me in verse 2 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold." And we see that right there. The idea of lust comes into play. He's watching somebody bathe. He has a chance to stop this right here and not further encroach on this sin. But instead, he gives into that temptation and lust. And as we read in verse 4, "Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to his house." And again, this is what happens when a man sees something that he should not be seeing. And we cannot be deceived as men to think that we are stronger than we think we are. The strongest physical man in the Bible, Samson, wasn't able to resist a woman. Solomon was given away by his heart to the love of many women. And a man after God's own heart wasn't even able to control himself at one point in his life as well. We need to focus on this issue more with ourselves, with our loved ones, with our children, with our church. This is an issue that is eating away at many churches as well. And the devil is having great success in this area. over in John chapter 8. John 8 and verse 44 reads, You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of lies. When you are alone in certain situations, he is going to feed you every lie he possibly can to make you think what you're about to do is okay. I'm currently reading a book by Warren Berkley, a very well-known preacher in the Church of Christ. And it's titled Behind the Preacher Desk. And it didn't come with any information when I bought the book. I thought it was something about helping me learn how to study better and use my free time wisely. But when I read the foreword of the book, before the book even started, I realized it was something much worse. And it was a book written by preachers, to preachers, about the problems with pornography and sexual temptations that come with being a preacher. And he started off by saying that he knew 56 preachers in the past 8 years that are no longer preaching because of adultery. And he went on to later specify that not all 56 were adultery, that how we think of it, but adultery in one's heart as well. That preachers were found addicted to pornography. And this was the verse that he used. That Satan is a liar, and he is going to twist everything that you think to make you think that it is okay to do. And we need to be on guard, because pornography, sexual immorality, it is all wrong. It is a work of the flesh, as it says over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sexual immorality. It is all wrong. It is a work of the flesh. It is impure, it's unclean, it's lewd, most of all, it's selfish. It's doing what you want to do. Our body is not our own, it's simply a tent, it belongs to the Lord. And this is the last verse, if you'll read with me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And I want to leave you with this thought today. That we need to flee from sexual immorality. And if you are struggling with any of the things that we talked about, I would advise that you go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, and you rip those verses to shreds, and you just study those words inside and out, and you look at the different verbs that he's using, the different things that he's challenging them to do, to abstain from sexual immorality. It was a calling that Paul gave the church at Thessalonica, and I think it is the same calling that he would be happy to hear that preachers are giving the people today, because it is one that we need to hear. that we need to abstain from sexual immorality. And there's been times where I look out at the people of this world and I see them getting to indulge in sexual pleasure, doing whatever they wish. And I just think to myself that, you know, that's not fair. They get to do that. They get to have all that fun. We talked about in the Bible class, Mr. Dave brought up a point of a case. And there's many cases going around today that just, in the court system, that aren't fair. But then when I step back and I read verses in the Bible, I realize that it is fair. Because while those people get to enjoy those things on earth, this is the only time they'll be able to enjoy that. Because in life to come, there's a hell waiting for those. Because they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to strive in our lives to stay pure in heart. And that's going to make our walk here on earth a whole lot easier. And so at this time, we'd like to offer up an invitation for those of you who are not yet Christians. Maybe become Christians and put on Christ and be baptized and wear the name of Christ. But for those of you who are Christians but have not been living in a way that you should, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song. So.